Okay, we can have everybody's undivided attention, please. The word of God is about to be read, and therefore we ought to give due attention. Let me read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 16 down to verse 24. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-24 says this: rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And God will bless that meeting from his precious word as we consider it together this evening. Now, just to kind of quick review where we're at, we have been looking at the significance of the Spirit. We've been learning that he's a real person, that he's a divine person, that he lives within us. We've been looking at the supply of the Holy Spirit, how he provides power so that God's work can be done effectively, and that we as Christians are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And we saw the connection between yieldedness, yielding ourselves completely to him, and fullness and power. And then we learned about the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, and we looked last night about how easy it is for him to be grieved, and we can grieve him with our speech. We can grieve him by bitterness and anger, our refusal to forgive. These things grieve him, and so we need to just be conscious of that, that it's very easy to grieve the Spirit of God. And in the process of grieving him, we lose power. We lose the fullness because we grieve him. Now I want to think tonight about the fact that he can be quenched. And again, it's just this little phrase in 1 Thessalonians 5 here, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. And this phrase, quench not the Spirit, some translations put it this way: extinguish not the sacred fire. Extinguish not the sacred fire. And I do want to say this, that I do believe that one of the symbols, we're going to look tomorrow night, maybe even start a little bit tonight, we'll see how it goes, on the symbols of the Spirit. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is fire. And one of the things that we can say is that there's no question that the Holy Spirit wants to light a fire in our lives. And we should be ablaze for God. We ought to be passionate for God. Again, we talked about being like Jesus. It says of my Savior, zeal for thy house has eaten me up. And the word zeal means hot, heat. And the idea is the Lord Jesus was pretty hot about the house of God. That's why he drove out the money changers, right? And so the idea is this, that if I'm going to be like my Savior, I need to be characterized by zeal. Zeal for the house of God. A zeal for the things of God. Zeal for the word of God. A zeal for reaching the world with the gospel. I need to be somebody who's ablaze for God. And one of the problems in the day we find ourselves in is a lot of apathy amongst Christians. Okay? We're not passionate. It's not that we're not passionate. We're not passionate about the Lord. We're passionate about hockey games. Right? And I've seen Christians foaming at the mouth watching these games. Right? And getting all excited. And yet, when it comes to the things of the Lord, we're like a bump on a log sometimes, you know, kind of dull and lacking passion. And I think somewhere along the line, we have got messed up. And so What are some of the things that can cause us to extinguish the sacred flame or quench the spirit? Now, let me deal with it in context to begin with, because I want to suggest to you that in context, what it's talking about really is prophetic ministry. And because he says in the next verse, just context is always crucial. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, in the early church, and particularly at the time that 1 Thessalonians was written, their Bible was a lot smaller than ours was. Because 1 Thessalonians was one of the first New Testament books ever written. And when we have difficulties in our church, what we do is we use what I would call case law to determine how we handle problems. So we have a problem with sexual immorality, for instance. Well, we go to 1 Corinthians. Well, they had a problem with that. This is how they dealt with it. So we can refer to case history, and it helps us how to deal with it. But if they had a problem in Thessalonica with that, they didn't have 1 Corinthians to look at, right? They didn't have case history. So how are they going to deal with that problem? And God raised up men called prophets in the New Testament that were given a word from the Lord for the assembly for that particular issue. And they would stand up and say, I've got a word from the Lord. And they would give ministry that would directly apply to that particular problem that the assembly faced. Now, here's the difficulty. In the Bible, whenever you have prophets, you have another group of individuals that come on the scene called false prophets, right? And you need great discernment to know whether it's the real deal or whether this guy is bogus. And all the way through the Old Testament, you have genuine prophets and you have false prophets. And so the Thessalonians were very kind of eager to reject what they considered to be false. But again, remember we talked about this pendulum swing? Sometimes you can be so hot on trying to get rid of the false that you actually reject the true in the process. And so Paul says to them, very, very clearly here, he says, quench not the spirit. The implication is that they were doing that. And then he says, despise not prophesying. In other words, until right now, we've got the completed canon of scriptures, right? So we don't need that specifically today, because we have case law. They did have case law, and so he says, despise not prophesying, but what do? Prove all things. Test it. Does it fit in with what God has already said in other scriptures that we already have? Put it to the test, and then he says, hold fast to that which is good. But don't be going over the top and rejecting messages that are for the assembly from God in your zeal to root out error. You actually are rooting out the truth. Okay? So that's the context originally. Now, let's just say, how does that apply to us today? Well, I would suggest to you today, the application would be this, that sometimes somebody can come to an assembly and they don't know anything about the assembly, but God gives them a message from the scriptures, and it's exactly the message that assembly needs to hear. And they can either respond to that message, or they can pour cold water on it and not respond. I was in an assembly, this is a scary story, really, and a brother came, and he gave ministry, and it was so evidently a message from God for that assembly. And when he finished speaking, nobody got up. Nobody said a word. This is very unusual for this assembly. So, there was just stone silence. And then people slowly got up and began to go and talk to each other and confess sin and get right with each other. And nobody was going home. This is going on for quite some time. And then all of a sudden, people got nervous and they shut it down. And I don't think the Spirit's work was done. That assembly now is shut down permanently. See, God brought a message and they didn't respond. And it no longer exists. The lampstand hasn't been removed. And so the question is, despise not prophesying. When God brings a message to the assembly, make sure you respond to it. Because you could end up seeing the doors closed. And I've witnessed it. And it's a tragedy. And yet there's no doubt that man was God's mouthpiece for that assembly, and he brought the message for them. But let's look at it in a wider context now. Quench not the spirit. Extinguish not the sacred fire. What are some things that put the fire out? Well, let me suggest some things. We just said cold water, pouring cold water on ministry. God brings a message, and people have got all kinds of ways in which they choose not to accept ministry from God. And they can pour cold water on it. Don't do that. And another area where the fire goes out with people is that they stop adding fuel. It's kind of an interesting thing, but when people begin to backslide, it's interesting that there's certain things that happen. First of all, they stop attending the regular meetings, because that's where you're going to get fuel, right? So they start reading their Bibles, right? Because they stop fuel, they stop praying. And slowly but surely, anything that would ever fire them up, they eliminate it one thing at a time, and before you know where they are, they're as cold as ice. Right? What happened? Stop feeding the fire. You've got to feed the fire, right? We need to keep encouraging ourselves. Personally, one thing that I try to do, I try to read a Christian biography frequently. I finish one, I start another one, because I want to stay fired up and passionate about the things of God. And so I'm trying to keep the fires burning, right? Because read the Word of God every single day, spend time in prayer every single day. Why? Because I want to keep the fuel coming, because I want to be passionate for God. But when people begin to backslide, just notice it, they'll just slowly but surely eliminate one piece of fuel after another, and before you know it, they're cold. And so that's another way. Another way, it's a very interesting way. One of my favorite places to speak is Yosemite. There's a camp there every summer called the California Bible Conference. And they usually have two speakers, and they hold it in an amphitheater in the park. And you can see Half Dome, which is just, it wasn't on the mountains last night, but it's worthy of being on there. It's a beautiful place. And so there you are in this gorgeous atmosphere, and everybody really camps. I mean, not in tents, but kind of whatever, they have these shelter things. Thankfully, they put the preacher up in a motel, because my idea of camping is Holiday Inn, so I'm kind of like that. But anyway, it's a great time. You eat around the campfires. But the first year we went, there was a terrible drought, and so there was a lot of instructions given by the park rangers that you can't not cook your meals on a fire, because there's no other alternative. But how to put the fire out. And they would say that as soon as you cook your meal, you smother the fire with dirt. And then it really just puts all the oxygen, kills all the oxygen, and the fire goes out. And I want to suggest to you that we have a major problem in our day that is causing the apathy and killing our assemblies, is that many of the Lord's people are feeding on dirt. And it's putting the fire out. And you can get that dirt in various ways. A very obvious way is pornography, which is a plague amongst the people of God today. And it's hard to be enthusiastic at the remembrance meeting if you've been watching porn on Saturday night, because you're so full of guilt that you're just not in the right state to really bring anything worthy to the Lord, right? And this is reality. I mean, I'd love to talk about a million other things than this, but we've got to tell it like it is. And then ladies, reading these Christian romance novels, I remember reading one because I loved history, and it was defiling. I couldn't believe the stuff that was in it. I threw it in the trash can, right? And some of the novels that Christian women are reading is softcore pornography. It really is kind of Christian, supposedly. It's filth, and causing dissatisfaction, because the guys in there you know, kind of always get a root in their teeth and, you know, kind of all this. And your guy comes home from work stinking of the mind or whatever. And, you know, it's just designed to kind of bug you. I'm just saying, this stuff is filth. And then television is just unbelievably bad. My wife and I have never had television since the day we got married. And I'm not saying that because I'm going to say I've got a laptop, I can access any film I want. It's not. But the reason is that it's hard to find anything that makes you love the Lord Jesus more on TV. And people say, oh, come on, watch this movie with me. It's not too bad. And I'll say, okay, let's watch it. And then afterwards, let's see if we can have a prayer meeting. And even the mildest movies, you don't want to pray after you've watched it. You're not in tune. You're really not. Now, again, you might think, Mike, you'd be really legalistic, right? I've enjoyed it up to now, but you really kind of meddle with it, you know? All I'm saying is that I'll guarantee you this, that the more dirt that's in connection with your life, the cooler you will be spiritually. I'll guarantee you. Right? So it depends on how hot you want to be. If you eliminate the dirt, the fire can burn brightly. I think it's time we really evaluate it. What is going into our minds? Is it going to make me love Jesus more, or is it going to cause my heart to go cold towards it? If it's going to cause my heart to go cold, get rid of it. Life is too short. You want every day to be ablaze passionately for Jesus Christ. Don't waste a day. You will never be sorry at the judgment seat of Christ that you were passionate for him every single day. Never be sorry for that. But if you've wasted hours feeding on dirt, and you look into the eyes of your Savior, you think, what was I thinking? So we need to just be careful that we don't quench the Spirit. And can I just say a little bit, too, about the Holy Spirit. When I think about the leading of the Spirit now, I think this is a very thrilling topic. And it's again, we can quench him when he prompts us to do things and we don't respond. And so I want to think about the leading of the Holy Spirit, his promptings in our lives. I think the Christian life is the most wonderful adventure possible for a human being to experience. Mm-hmm. And it's just tremendous. And Romans chapter 8, just turn there for a moment. Romans 8, verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So one of the marks of sonship, that you're a son and heir of God, is that you will experience the leading of the Spirit of God in your life. And what a wonderful thing it is to be led by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean and what does that look like? Let's look back at Luke 4 for it again, please. We've looked at this several times, but I want just to see the Lord Jesus experience this. And I just want to say something about this verse, which I think is very important. It says in verse 1 of Luke 4, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now think about that. See, sometimes people say, well, if the Spirit's leading you, everything's going to be hunky-dory and wonderful, right? And if there's any difficulty, you couldn't possibly be led by the Spirit when there's problems. Well, the Lord Jesus was back in the center of the will of God, being led by the Spirit of God, and he's led right into the jaws of Satan in the wilderness. Right? And he's in the will of God, totally. And so sometimes you can be absolutely in the will of God, and there can be problems everywhere going on. Right? But when you know that he's leading, it makes all the difference. Don't remove the problems, but it makes it so much easier. You know you're where you should be. And often, if we're really where the Spirit wants us, there may well be a lot of opposition. You see the missionary journeys? Almost every place those guys went, there was a revival and a riot at the same time, simultaneously, right? But they were right in the middle of the will of God, right? So we need to realize that. I'm not promising a problem-free experience if you follow the leading of the Spirit. You may end up in a wilderness, but what a place to be if God's with you, right? Who'd want to be anywhere else? So the mark of a son is he's led by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus, as the Son, was led by the Spirit, right? So we, as sons, are led by the Spirit as well. So what does that look like? Now, what's interesting to me is that in our circles, in assemblies that meet like this, and I know that this could be new to some of you, but if any group of believers on planet Earth ought to believe in the leading of the Spirit, we should believe that. Mm-hmm. Because who of you have been at a remembrance meeting where all these individuals stand up and it's like somebody gave them a script and a theme rips through the whole thing and you're just kind of left speechless and you think, wow, that was incredible, right? We have visitors at our assembly. We're quite close to Branson, Missouri, so we get a number of visitors, and most of them are from assemblies, but we actually get other visitors too that call in who are not from assembly backgrounds. And we've had people say to us after the Lord's Supper, who organizes this? That are not used to it. Like, who told those guys what to say? And it's just a joy to say, well, actually the Spirit of God prompted them to do what they did. There's no collusion. There's nobody said this is going to be the theme next Sunday. It was the wonderful leading of the Spirit of God. And you all follow what I'm saying, right? Some of you have witnessed that. There's nothing like it. It's a wonderful thing. Let me say this. Is the Holy Spirit exhausted after that hour on Sunday morning so that he can't lead us the rest of the week?
No.
Of course not, right? This is the life-giving Spirit. I mean, of course he's not exhausted. And so my point is, if he can lead you to give out the right hymn, and by the way, sisters, too, just think about this. My wife follows very closely at the remembrance meeting, and she'll often think to herself, you know, this would be a perfectly appropriate hymn at this point. And so if nobody's, you know, one of those silent moments, so she looks at that hymn, and in her heart, she's singing it back to the Lord, and then a brother will get up and call out that hymn. She'll nudge me and say, I was here first. sisters are believer prayer too. And even though they don't audibly participate, I hope, sisters, you tell the Lord how much you love him and how precious he is to you. And use those silent moments to worship at his feet, right? I hope you do. And it's amazing how many times, I think the real worship probably ascends from the sisters whose hearts are loved with the Lord Jesus. So we understand the leading of the Spirit, but my point is that I believe that he wants to lead us with the same clarity on Monday morning as he does on Sunday morning. And how does he do it? Well, these promptings, right? Just promptings. So let me give you a couple of illustrations from my own adventures walking in the Spirit. But it is an adventure. I want you to see this. This is the best life there is. It's absolutely wonderful. So here I am at a conference, and this particular morning, I'm reading my Bible, having my quiet time, and I'm reading a verse in the prophecy of Isaiah, and very clearly, I get this inner compulsion. I need to share this verse with this brother. And I thought, what? I don't do that kind of stuff. You know, that's what charismatics do. You know what I'm saying? Lord, give me a word for you today, brother. You know, like that kind of thing. So being the chicken that I am, when I got to the meeting, the brother was there, and I didn't say anything. Even though I knew God wanted me, I mean, it was so clear, you share this verse with this man. Anyway, after the meeting, we got invited to lunch, and the brother gets invited to lunch, his wife. And so they sit us around the table, and so they sit me here, and they sit him right across from me. Like, the lady has no idea what's going on. So here I am looking at this guy's eyes. I said, okay, well, I think you want me to share this with you. So I said to him, I said, brother, you're going to think this is really strange, But this morning, when I was reading my Bible, the Spirit of God impressed me to share this verse with you. His wife goes as white as a sheet, and she says, you know, it's an amazing thing. This morning, I read the same passage, and the Spirit of God told me to tell my husband about that verse, and I neglected to do it. And it turns out that he was about to make a decision that would have been very detrimental to his marriage. And that scripture verse stopped him dead in his tracks. Now, you can think what you want about that. But I want to tell you, I believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Absolutely believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you many, many other instances like that. And some of them you've got to think are really bizarre. I was invited to speak in Ireland at a conference, and I love Ireland. I've lived there for 8 years in the past. So my wife's Irish. And no brainer, of course I'm coming, right? And even down to, I thought, I know what I'm going to speak on. So this is all great, except I had no peace. Even though it said I'm coming, and I kept saying to Emily, I have no peace about this trip to Ireland. And she said, well, let's keep praying about it. So we kept praying, and I kept feeling, this is, I shouldn't be there. I shouldn't be there. And so one night, I'm in bed, and in the middle of the night, I don't know whether it was an audible voice, but as clear as day, three times, you're not the man. You're not the man. You're not the man. Now, you probably think this is, I know this is probably the last time I'll ever speak. And to be honest, I don't really care. I don't. Because I don't want you to miss out on the joy of walking with the Lord like this. And so anyway, I wrote to him and said, you're going to think I'm really strange. I'm beginning to realize more and more there's a strangeness to the whole thing. Because we're so anti this, you know, because we're missing out. Anyway, so they said, if you're not the man, we don't want you. And you know the interesting thing is Scott Rathbone, and he was the one. He was the right man, and the Lord blessed his ministry immeasurably. And I would have hated to be in the way of what God wanted to do to his life. We were talking earlier about coming up to the platform, and this happened. I was speaking in an assembly, and I couldn't settle on a message. And we're at the last hymn, and my wife says, do you know what you're singing? I said, I have no idea. And she don't like that. She don't travel with me much because I'm not a fit. I mean, she really doesn't like this kind of stuff. And I said, I just can't settle. So what are you going to do? I said, I'm praying. That's what I'm, Lord, what am I supposed to say here? By the way, Floyd Nicholson had that occasion once where he actually stood up on the platform and he said, God has given me no message for this assembly. And a man stood up and bolted out of the room like he'd seen a ghost. And as soon as that man got out of the room, Floyd said, I have a message now. And he gave a wonderful message. And that man was hindering what the Spirit wanted to do. Isn't that amazing? That's Floyd Nicholson, by the way. I just want you to know, this is not, you know, a kind of Benny Hinn or something. So I walked up to the platform, put my Bible down, and immediately knew what to speak on. And God gave me both the message and liberty in speaking on this message. And the elders came up in tears and said, who told you? Now, you can do whatever you want with that, but I'd rather live like that than just go through the motions. This is the dynamic Christian life, living the adventure. And by the way, this is more in harmony with our heritage than what we've been living the last number of years. I want to recommend a book. You can buy it. You can read it online on STEM Publishing. And it's called Incidents from Gospel Work. The subtitle is The Way the Lord Led Me by Charles Stanley. Now, not Charles Stanley of Atlanta, Charles Stanley of Rotherham, England. And he was a preacher in the Exclusive Brethren in the 1860s. And he was he sold hardware as a traveling salesman. But he would pray as he'd go to the railway station, where do you want me to go today, Lord? Where do you want me to preach? I mean, he was selling hardware so he could preach the gospel. So one day he got on a train, very clearly directed, you go to this place. He goes to this place, he gets off the train, He goes to this community, knowing this is where God wants him to preach, and there's nobody in sight in the whole village. Not a soul, but he knows God's led him to preach there. So he stands on the front doorstep of a house and preaches the gospel, and there's nobody around. Behind the door of the house is an entire family waiting to come out of the door. And in those days, people had good manners, and they didn't want him to go to the man speaking. So they waited quietly until he finished. And in the process of listening to him talk, the whole family was converted to Christ. In that book, exclusive brethren, folks, I'm telling you, these were, you're talking about pie boys. these guys experienced tremendous leading. Charles Stanley is a good example. And so I want to suggest to you that what I'm saying is not a departure from assembly teaching. It's recovering New Testament teaching that we have lost because of our overreaction to the charismatic movement. And again, I don't believe that God is giving new revelation, but I do believe that God has the right to direct his servants. And all of you are God's servants, and you can know his leading and his direction. And so, again, let's look at Acts 16, for example. Acts 16:6-7 says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. You see how the directions and movements of the early apostles were directly guided by the Spirit of God. You don't go there. Later on, he would go into Asia, but it was a question of timing, not now. You don't do that now. In sharing the gospel, have you ever had that experience where you just felt this compulsion to share with some complete stranger? By the way, how do you know it's the Spirit leading, by the way? How do you know it's not just you? Let me just give you a little hint. If it's the leading of the Spirit, it will always be outside your comfort zone. Right? It won't be something you feel naturally comfortable about. But like I said to the Lord that day after giving this message, when I put it on the platform, I said, Lord, I really like it when you do this, but if you give me a bit more notice, it would be easier on my ticker a little bit, you know, because walking up the platform is a bit late, you know. But what's interesting is that it's always outside your comfort zone. It's not something you feel comfortable with. And I don't feel particularly comfortable going up to complete strangers in talking to them about eternity. But there have been times where I felt absolutely compelled to go and speak to a certain individual. And whenever I've done, usually that person is ripe and ready. It's amazing, right? And so just being sensitive to that leading of the Spirit in our lives, letting him direct us, letting him guide us. And it's amazing. I mean, you just look at the Acts and you see this again and again and again. Look at Acts chapter 8, for instance. Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip. What a wonderful story. And by the way, he's in the middle of a revival in Samaria. And people are getting converted in huge numbers. And verse 26 says, the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Again, he's being led into a wilderness, right? And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now look, notice verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth, so on and so forth. You talk about impeccable timing, right? Leads a revival, goes to the desert, sees an African on a chariot reading a scroll of Isaiah. The Spirit says, go ask this guy what you're reading, and he just happens to be reading Isaiah 53. Of all the chapters he's been reading, right? Full of Christ! And he begins to preach unto him Jesus. And the gospel finds its way to Africa for the first time. Now, isn't that wonderful? I wonder what would happen if we were more sensitive to the reading of the Holy Spirit. How many people would come to Christ? How many lives could be impacted? And not even just that. It can be simple things like encouraging saints. I spend quite a bit of time driving. And I have a Bluetooth thing on my car so I can hands-free talk to people. And so as I'm driving down the highway, I'll ask the Lord, is there anybody that you want me to call to pray with today? And it's amazing. Somebody will come to my mind. Like, I've not been thinking about it at all. I was driving down the road one day, and this sister, her husband's in prison, came very forcibly to my mind. And so I called her, and I said, hi, sister, I just called to see how you're doing. Just wanted to tell you I was thinking about it, and I want to pray with you. Anything I can pray with you. So she starts bawling her eyes out on the phone, and she said, this morning I got up and I thought, nobody cares for me. And you called. Thank you. You know, I wouldn't miss that for anything. What could God do with our lives if we would simply yield ourselves fully to Him and allow ourselves to be wide open to the leading Spirit, and then follow it when He leads us, and see what He does. And you will learn that this is the most thrilling, exciting life you could ever live. There's nothing like it. And yet we have robbed ourselves of so much blessing because we've ignored the blesser, the Spirit of God, who wants to use us tremendously. And we've just, because we don't want to be like these people, we have gone so far to the other extreme that we're just mechanical, going through the motions, and we wonder why we're apathetic and for the most part lifeless. Because we cut ourselves off from the source of life. So I just want to encourage you to be conscious of that. I want to just think, again, look at Acts 7. I want to just notice something too about the Holy Spirit, that He can be resisted. And I'm not going to kind of wade into theological controversy, but there is a system of theology that does say that if the Spirit's on your case, that you're going to get saved whether you want to or not. And it's interesting that Stephen is preaching to the elect, to Israel, who are God's elect nation. And this is what he says to them in verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. What a terrible indictment on people. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. Now, I feel we can resist the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Spirit. So you guys here that have been at Lord's Supper, have you ever felt really prompted to give out a hymn or get up and pray, but because of nervousness or whatever, you haven't done it? Maybe I'm the only one that's ever had it. And somebody else has got up and called the very hymn that you were prompted by the Spirit to do. Right? You missed the blessing, right? You were the one that the orchestra is being conducted by the Spirit of God, and He, as it were, tapped on your shoulder, and you backed out. So we can do it in a little ways like that, which is quenching the Spirit. But we can deliberately resist the Spirit of God. And the interesting thing is, I like the way he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You see, the problem with a stiff neck is it won't bow. Right? You can't bend it. It's too stiff. And what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, you'll find rest for your soul. But how do you get under the yoke? You've got to bend, right? You've got to bow to get under the yoke. And he says, you're a stiff-necked people. You won't come under the yoke. And you're uncircumcised. Circumcision is cutting off the flesh. That's what it is. The removal of the flesh. And he says, you people, you won't bow, and you're way too fleshly. And you're resisting the Spirit of God. And I appeal to you tonight. I don't know what you think about what you're hearing this week. Some of you think, probably think it's strange or whatever. But I'm just encouraging you. Don't be stiff-necked. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you this week, we bow. You take his will. And you know, the biggest thing that's going to stop you is the flesh. The flesh. See, the flesh loves to be pampered. The flesh loves to dominate your life. And so, can I encourage you? Don't resist the Spirit of God. I think the Spirit of God wants to do amazing things in our lives. I really do. But we can resist him. And these people, they had a track record. It was pretty consistent. You do always. Was the Spirit of God trying to woo them? Oh, yes, he was. Constantly trying to win them and woo them, but they were constantly resisting. And so Stephen said, you're always doing that. Tragic. And then we can despise the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10, another example, verse 29. Again, not going to wade into controversy at all. Just wanted to let's see what it says. And how much sore appointment suppose you shall be? He be thought worthy who was trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant, whether he was sanctified in an holy thing, and hath done despot. Despot comes in the Spirit of grace. Despised, you would say, the Spirit of grace. You see, can I just say this, that it all comes back to John 7. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But you have to respond to the Spirit of God. You're going to live that overflowing, abundant life. You've got to follow his lead. You've got to yield to him completely. You've got to say, I resign. I recognize when the scripture says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, what you're saying is, I am under new management. You're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price, and you're under new management, and you let him be the boss. And you stop trying to run your life and say, okay, I'm under new management. Oh, what wonderful management. There couldn't be better management than having the Holy Spirit of God direct your steps and direct your life. What a way to live. Or you can carry on driving the car yourself. I drive a weapon. So, I think we won't start the next thing, but I think this is a good moment to just stop and close in prayer. I think it's very important that we do seriously consider these things, because I do think that this is for some, this is going to be a crisis point in your life. What direction is your life going from now? You're going to just carry on, business as usual, go through the motions, enter into the marvelous adventure of the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led experience. I hope you choose that. You'll never be sorry. Like I said last night, I say it again, I'm enjoying my Christian life now more than I've ever enjoyed. And I lament that I was so stiff-necked for so long. I lament it. What was I thinking? I'm just getting glad the Lord didn't say, I'm done with you. He don't do that with anyone, by the way, does he? He's so patient. That's great. Father, we plead with you that as a people, we might be alive to the work of the Spirit of God once again. Forgive us, we've overreacted, we've overcompensated, and we've become guilty of equal error of those that we disdain. And we're suffering tremendously because of it. This mechanical going through the motions, Christianity, Lord, we're losing our young ones. We're losing people because they don't want to just play church. They're looking for something more. Father, I just pray that we would be once again alive to the work of the Spirit of God. Lord, we pray that even tonight that you would just work in us and that there'd be some serious conversations with you before the night's out. And that there would be a reestablishing of this wonderful connection with the indwelling heavenly guest, recognizing his management and authority over our lives, and becoming sensitive to his leading in a fresh and wonderful way. And we'll give you the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I am.